Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
So as the service is ending last week, and I'm at the door greeting as I do each week, and as I don't do each week, last week I'm handing out $1 bills. Don't expect that again today. I would be broke if we kept that routine up. I'm handing out those dollar bills for our exercise of living out the parable of the talents. Now, right off the bat, Tommy comes out the door. And I hand Tommy his $1 bill, and he's all ready to go. He's thought this thing through. He reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out a dollar bill, and he hands it back to me. I go, what's this? You can't just give me another dollar back. He said, no, Pastor, this is my dollar. I expect you to use it to invest in the kingdom of God. That's right. That's right. Apparently, Tommy didn't think I should be let off the hook in this exercise. So, there we go. And he's right. He's right. It's only fair that I do the exercise too. And so this morning, before I start, I'm going to be accountable. I've already told Tommy what I did, but I'm going to be accountable to all of you for how I used the dollar that was invested in me. As soon as Tommy handed me the dollar, I very quickly and briefly offered a short prayer and said, God, I wasn't planning on doing this week, so would you show me a door, would you show me an opportunity to use this dollar and invest in your kingdom? And would you know, before I even left the church building Sunday, I had an opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God. After our potluck dinner, people are finishing up and leaving the church, and one of you wanted to take a CD from the prior week with you. And looked and said to me, well, the only dollar I have is the one you just gave me, and I'm pretty sure that's not what I'm supposed to use it for. And I said, well, take the CD. And after he left, I went and put the dollar that Tommy had given me in the CD basket. And so that was my investment in the kingdom of God. Tommy told me that he took his dollar. And I don't know exactly what he meant. He said, I'm going to put it up. Now, I don't know if that meant he's going to tack it to a bulletin board or set it aside somewhere, but he's going to be adding to that dollar as dollars come into his hands that he doesn't have another use for. He'll be adding to that dollar until he multiplies it. And I'm not sure how big he's going to multiply it to, but when he feels the Lord has said it's multiplied enough, then he'll be able to give that back and invest it into the kingdom of God. So that was his investment. I couldn't help but notice, and I don't usually look at the offering plates, but it just kind of was sticking up over the edge, and I just couldn't help but notice that there's a $2 bill in the offering plate this morning. And you don't have to own up to it, but my sneaking suspicion is someone had a $2 bill that they've just been hanging on to and, you know, never wanted to spend, and so they said, well, I'll double the $1 that Pastor gave me, and I'll put the $2 bill in the plate. I could be wrong. That's my guess. Anyone else have something creative and you wanted to share what God did with you with that dollar or an idea that he's given you of how you're going to use that dollar? It doesn't have to be a long story. Bruce. All right. Bruce said he prayed about it this week, and the Lord laid children's ministry on his mind, and that's what he's going to invest his dollar in, is our children. Great. Dan. All right. Investments back into the kingdom of God. $1 turns into $2. $1 turns into $20, gets invested into the kingdom of God. $1 creates a seed fund for Kairos Ministries so that they can then have the pizza and markers and posters that they need in order to do their weekend. You see how this works? It's just a little dollar, just a little dollar. And we take a dollar that we didn't have before, and we say, what can I do to invest this in the kingdom of God? And ministry possibilities open up before us. If we did that with all of our resources, imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen. Well, today we're going to conclude our journey through this four-week series that we have called Got Life? Live It. Now, I don't have time this morning to summarize where we've been over the last few weeks, so if you've missed out, I apologize. I'll simply remind you there are CDs in the foyer so you can catch up, or you can download them at our website, capenazarene.org. This morning, we heard a gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus calls the first disciples to come and join him, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and then James and his brother John. You know what's interesting to me? These guys were fishermen. They were not professional religious people. They were not rabbis. Neither had they gone to seminary or what would have been seminary in that day. They didn't go and follow a rabbi to learn more about the law. They may or may not have completed all of their basic schooling. Somewhere along the way, they made the decision not to further their education, not to follow a rabbi, but to learn the family trade. In short, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are what we would today call lay people. They're lay people, like most of you sitting here in these pews, lay people, fishermen. And Jesus calls them, not the rabbis, not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the teachers of the law. Jesus calls them to be his students, his disciples. And there's one more thing I find fascinating about this call. It's Jesus' words to Peter and Andrew, because when he calls them, do you know what he invites them to be? Fishers of men. Have you ever thought about that? What was Jesus' trade? Carpenter, or perhaps a builder. He may have been a stone cutter. We're not exactly sure. Most of our versions translate carpenter, but he was a builder of some sort. And Jesus could have said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you a great carpenter. He could have said, come, follow me, and together we'll build a church. He could have used carpenter terms to phrase his call, but he didn't. When he invited the disciples to join him, he used their language, their specific gifts, fishing, as a contribution to the kingdom of God. I'm glad that God uses lay people, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad he doesn't simply leave the work of the ministry to professionals, but can take all of our gifts and talents and put them all to work to help build his kingdom. I'm going to talk about another important lay person in the Old Testament, a shepherd boy who played the harp, wrote poetry and songs, all while protecting his sheep from lions and wolves and bears. You know who I'm talking about, David. Well, one day, the prophet Samuel shows up in Bethlehem. And now, if you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, some of you have seen Lord of the Rings, and you know how excited all of those children were when Gandalf shows up in town? Yeah, Jeff knows what I'm talking about. That's what I like to envision, is all these little kids, the prophet Samuel's coming, and they chase him through town to see where he's going. And every now and then, one of them will run off to go tell their parents what's going on, and then they'll run back to figure out more, and they kind of chase the prophet around town. Well, as the story goes, Samuel arrives in town. He invites the elders of the town to come together for a sacrifice. And then he specifically goes out of his way to invite one particular person, Jesse, to bring all of his sons to the sacrifice as well. So they get here to this ceremony. We're getting ready to start. And Jesse begins parading his sons in front of Samuel, from the oldest to the youngest. And as each son passes, Samuel thinks, surely this one must be God's anointed, God's chosen. And as each son passes, God says, not this one. Seven sons pass by Samuel one by one. Each time, God says to Samuel, not this one. Well, Samuel finally says to Jesse, what's the deal? Are there any more sons? And Jesse remembers, as though he's forgotten somehow. He remembers that he has the eighth son. And the word that's used there is almost the word we would say baby brother. That's the word that's used there. It's this kind of diminutive pet term for David. Oh, there's the baby brother. He's out in the fields watching the sheep, you know, where he can't get in too much trouble. Well, you know what Samuel does? All of the elders, all of the important people are here in town. And Samuel says to them, we're all going to stay standing here. Don't sit down. We're not going to get started. Stay standing while we wait for someone to go off and fetch the baby brother. And you know the rest of the story. David is anointed king over all of Israel. David, a simple boy with simple gifts, and he's probably as surprised as everyone else to learn that God has chosen him to be king. Well, of course, the most familiar story about David comes just a page or two over from there. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. You know the story. David's three older brothers are off at war with the rest of Saul's army. They're in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. And while the war was being fought, David, the baby brother, was home tending sheep, where he couldn't get into a whole lot of trouble. Until one day. One day when David's father Jesse sends David out on a mission to go take grain and bread to his brothers. And I think the real reason was he wanted David to go get some news from the battlefront and bring it back home so Dad could know everything was okay. Well, David arrives there at the Valley of Elah. He hears the giant Goliath shouting threats at the Israelite army, as he had been doing every day for the last 40 days. And David notices something. All of the Israelites are running in fear from this giant instead of trying to take him out. And so David begins to ask his brothers, and he asks some of the other men about who this Goliath is and what's going on. And David is ignored, rebuffed, like the baby brother he is. After all, he's just a lowly shepherd, not trained in battle. Well, eventually, David manages to get an audience with Saul, and he offers to go take care of Goliath. Saul, as you might imagine, was reluctant at first. But the interesting thing is Saul finally relents. Since no one else seems willing to go tackle Goliath, Saul says, well, I'll let David give it a shot. Now, here's the part of the story I want you to hear this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. And you know the rest of the story. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, and round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. Not all of you know that song. That's okay. There are many lessons in the story of David and Goliath. We often focus on the kind of the underdog, taking out the giant, relying on God, and that's an important lesson. There's a different lesson that pops out at me this morning, and I want you to hear it. God had equipped David with precisely what he needed to defeat that giant. Oh, Saul tried to help him out. Saul tried to give him armor and weapons and helmets and all sorts of things to help him out. The things that Saul would have used to go into battle. The things Saul had been gifted with. But David was smart enough to realize something. David was smart enough to realize he didn't need those gifts. He didn't need those gifts of Saul. All he needed were the gifts that God had already given . You may have been wondering about the slogan on my t-shirt this morning. I know some of you have seen it, not all of you have. It says, "Got music?" And I realize for some of you this morning, the answer to that question is a resounding no. And that's okay. You know what? That's okay. It's okay. If you're not gifted in music, that's okay. You still belong here in this church. You don't have to answer yes to this question to be a member of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. See, to me, Ashley, that's sort of the whole point of the whole David story, is that David didn't need his older brother's gifts in order to be anointed king. David didn't need Saul's gifts in order to defeat Goliath. All that David needed, God had already given to him. In a sentence, I want to offer the point of my message this morning, and then we'll develop that and unpack it for you. God has placed within this congregation the precise set of gifts, abilities, and human resources that is needed to accomplish our purpose here in Greater Portland. Long sentence. Let me say it one more time. God has placed within this group of people, this congregation, precisely the set of gifts and abilities, resources, that is needed to accomplish the purpose God gives us here in Greater Portland. Now, I want to make sure you heard what I said and what I didn't say. I did not say God has given this pastor precisely the set of gifts and abilities and resources needed to accomplish our purpose. I did not say God has given our church board or our Sunday school teachers the precise set of gifts and abilities to accomplish our purpose. What I said was, God has placed within this congregation, the lay people, all of us together, the gifts, abilities, and resources that we need. It's interesting, isn't it, how often we expect people to be just like we are. It's true in every area of life. Husbands don't understand when their wives don't relate to life the same way they do, and vice versa. Employers expect employees to approach things the same way they would, and vice versa. And the fact is, most of our human conflict is rooted in the fact that we are all unique people with a different set of personalities, gifts, talents, and abilities, and we are different from one another. And it's when we forget that God-given uniqueness, when we expect other people to respond the way we would, that trouble comes our way. And yet, in the church, because, you know, we're all united in Christ, and we all have Christ as our center focus, which is true, but it's so easy for us to base the expectation that the rest of us are all somehow the same. That the person there is just like the person there, and the person in the pew in front of me is just like me. And we forget that others are unique, and so we judge them against our own abilities and dispositions. For instance, and these are extreme circumstances, extreme examples that I don't believe would ever happen here. But for instance, if someone were to not come to prayer group, we would conclude that they must not be as spiritual as we are. And yet we may never know that they simply aren't hardwired for corporate prayer, and that they actually spend twice as much time in prayer as we do. If someone doesn't sing like Pastor does, or clap their hands like Darlene does, or raise their arms and dance like Jean does, we conclude they must not love God as much as Pastor or Darlene or Jean. Simply not true. If someone doesn't serve at the root cellar, then they must not have a heart for the poor. And if they don't teach Sunday school, then they must not like children very much. Now, I know those are extreme examples, but you can see how deadly dangerous that can be, can't you? Even on a smaller scale. And we forget that God has created us each with unique personalities, spiritual gifts, and human abilities. And we forget that God has created each of us as unique and special with our own role to play in the kingdom of God. I remember one of my youth ministry professors in college explaining to us how his wife, who was very musical, and he, who couldn't carry a tune in a paper bag, managed to get along together. Melody just figured out who I was talking about. And he said that any time she tried to teach him something musical, he simply reminded her, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and annoys the pig. The same is true in the church, isn't it? Whenever we expect someone else to be just like us, whenever we expect someone else to have the same gifts and passions that we do, or to participate in the same ministries we do, what we have done is we have wasted precious time and resources that God has put together in that unique individual simply by trying to make them fit into our mold instead of allowing them to blossom into the person God has made them to be. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that you will never experience the abundant life God has for you unless you are fully utilizing the gifts and abilities that He has given you. Not only are you shortchanging God, you are shortchanging yourself from experiencing all that God has for you. Consider, if you will, this quote by Irma Bombeck. When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me. When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left, that I would be completely used up, drained, nothing left to give, and could say, I used everything you gave me. Too often we're tempted to try to be like cookie-cutter Christians, looking exactly like everyone else. And when we do, we stifle the uniqueness that God gave us. And we keep our gifts hidden, perhaps thinking that someone else could do it better. What if David had looked at his older brothers and said, surely God, you must have made a mistake. They are taller than I am. They are more handsome than I am. Surely they would be better able to lead your people. What if David had said that? What if David had looked at Goliath and thought, I can't possibly defeat this giant. I don't have the gifts and the skills of a warrior. I don't have the right armor. I don't have the right equipment. I'll leave this for Saul and his men to handle. What if David had said that? What if David had said, okay, I'll take Saul's helmet and his armor and his tunic and his sword. And David trips over his own clothing and lands on the ground, and Goliath kills him with one stroke. See, what we learn through the story of David is that God chose David, an ordinary shepherd boy, and he used his specific set of skills to accomplish his purposes. And Jesus did the same thing when he chose his disciples. He didn't try to press them into the mold of a builder or carpenter. He called fishermen, and he invited them to be fishers of men. Jesus doesn't call you to stop being who you are in order to be someone else. He calls you to offer your unique talents, gifts, and abilities to him so that he might sanctify them and use them for his kingdom. I want you to hear and read a couple of scripture passages this morning. And just like last week, I'm not going to offer a lot of commentary. I'm just going to allow them to speak for themselves. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord this morning and allow it to speak to your heart. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And then Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And then Paul goes on to write about the gift of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you flip over in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, you read these words, the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let me go back for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I want to point out something here. We get 1 Peter and 1 Timothy confused sometimes. 1 Timothy was a letter written by Paul to a pastor by the name of Timothy. 1 Peter is not written to Peter. 1 Peter is written by Peter. And 1 Peter is written not to a pastor, but to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. See, Peter is not addressing this to pastors. He's not addressing this to professional ministers. This is a letter to all followers of Christ, how all Christians should live. And while Paul indicates that God does specifically call some people into vocational ministry, Peter is very clear in specifying that each one of us is called to serve others, using whatever gift God has given. So let me ask you this question today. What gifts has God given you? I know you want Pastor to keep talking, so you don't have to answer the question either out loud or silently. No such luck. Take a minute. Answer to yourself silently this question. What gifts has God given you? Anyone brave enough, just want one or two words. I don't need a sentence or a paragraph. Anyone brave enough to just stand up and right where you are, speak the one or two words, a gift that God has given you, an ability you have. In fact, you don't even have to stand up. I'll remove that barrier. Someone just would shout out how God's gift. Service. Compassion. Love. Everything. Amen. Someone else. What has God given you? What is the ability God has gifted you with? Life. Gene. Music. Patience. Good. There's other more physical talents and abilities. Some of you are great cooks, musicians, workers of computers, organizing a prayer chain, putting together people to serve at the root cellar, able to clean, able to do service in the house of the Lord. Now, I know this, because I've been in ministry now for 10 years, I know this, that there are people in this world who think that pastors are somehow miraculously gifted with all of the gifts that there are. You know, it's really not the case. You all understand that. You've lived with me long enough to know that that's not the case. And just like you, pastors have unique sets of strengths and weaknesses. Some of them more obvious than others. And pastors have a unique set of talents that God has uniquely gifted with them. As different as pastors are, those gifts are different. God has seen fit to give me strengths in the areas of preaching, music, technology, administration. Those are the places where I excel. That's where I'm strong. That's where I, to be honest, invest most of my time, because that's what I do well at. There are other things I have to do, but I have to be honest with you. Most everything else I do, I have to work at. It doesn't come easy to me. And I know that's the same for you. You have things in your life that you do really well at. That's where you spend your time. There are other things you have to do, but it's work. And you do it because you have to do it. Here's the good news. The good news is this, that I don't have to have all of those gifts in order for us to accomplish our mission. You don't have to have individually all of those gifts in order for us to accomplish our mission. The beauty of the body of Christ is that God has uniquely assembled this group of people with these sets of talents and abilities and personalities together in this place with the unique purpose and tasks to complete. In places where I have weaknesses and shortcomings, other people have strengths and abilities, and together we share in this ministry. Interestingly enough, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul indicates to us that one of the most important tasks of the pastor or teacher is not preaching or leading worship or any of those things. One of the most important tasks is to equip God's people for works of service. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Skipping down to verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So did you catch it? Let me give it to you again. Some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. See what he does? He lists all of the professional ministry people, those professional roles. He says their primary task is to equip believers, to equip lay people like David, like the fishermen, to equip them for ministry. In other words, the ministry of a local church is not so much about what the pastor does. It's about the people of God sharing in the ministry of the kingdom of God. You see, back to our theme of abundant life. An abundant life view of our gifts and talents means that we each evaluate our own gifts and talents and use them to the best of our ability to advance the kingdom of God. My shirt says, got music. You have a different shirt. I know you don't actually have it, but pretend that you did. And it would say, got service, got administration, got patience, got helps, got prayer, got visitation, got cleaning the church, got whatever it is that God has gifted you with. See, when we live our abundant life, When we live our individual lives to the fullest, this is what we find. Is when we're continually asking the question, God, how can you use me today? Not the question, how can I be like Dan? Or the question, how can I be like Tommy? Or how can I be like Pastor? But this question, God, how do you want to use me? And we take those gifts, talents, and abilities he's put within them. We couple them with the awesome power of God. And miracles begin to happen. So I want you to go back now to those gifts and abilities you listed in your head a few minutes ago. And I'm going to, Mal said everything. And the truth is, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us what we need. He's given us everything we need. And I want you to go back and think, what has the Lord given to you? And what is he calling you to do with those gifts and talents? Are you using those gifts and abilities to build the kingdom? How can you use them more effectively? How can you be more sensitive to his Spirit's prodding? Jesus said he came that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. And I believe this, he wants the best for you for the rest of your days, given the circumstances you find yourself in. And I believe this too, you're never too young, you are never too old. Let me say it again, you're never too young, and you're never too old to ask how he might use you for the rest of your life. Abundant life is really about us offering ourselves back to God. That's what abundant life is all about. It's about us taking the things he's given us and putting it right back into his hands that he might use us for his glory. It is about offering ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to respond to God's call on your life, whatever that may be. We'll sing together. The altars will be opened. We'll share in a time of prayer and communion around this table. Now, I'm not going to dictate how you respond to this. You may wish to come and spend time in prayer at these altars. You may wish to stay in your seats. When we serve communion, you'll come, receive the elements. You might return to your seats. You might return to the altar. But we'll partake together. And after communion, we'll have another prayer of consecration that we sing to the Lord today. But as you respond, I want to ask you this. God has given you life, abundant, free. How are you using and living forth that life? But before we conclude the service and before we conclude this series, I want to leave you with these words, words we've heard from Romans chapter 12 already this morning, but this time as translated by Eugene Peterson in the Message. This to me encapsulates abundant life. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your layperson life, if you will, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And that is abundant life.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.